morning, everyone. Let's pray. May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This last week or so has been a week of memories and connections. Last Sunday was Remembrance Sunday, and both in the service and then watching the news clips on the television later in the day, seeing King Charles placing the wreath at the cenotaph, it brought back to me the memory that 8 years ago I'd been standing on the tarmac at the cenotaph among other representatives of faith groups for the National Service of Remembrance Sunday. And as I saw King Charles placing the wreath, there were other memories and other connections were being made, because you may or may not know this, and you may or may not have done anything about this, but a week last Wednesday, Netflix released series 5 of The Crown. And maybe some of you, even like Marilyn and I, have already got through the whole of the box set. And without giving anything away, really, because you know the story, without giving anything away, one of the themes that recurs in this series is what kind of monarchy? And that's a particularly striking question and connection that should be released at this point when we have a new monarch. What kind of monarchy? It just seems to me that that's a very important question to ask when we sing Jesus is the King, or we sing worship songs that use this imagery of Jesus as our Lord and as our King. What is it that we imagine? What is it that makes up our worship focus as we think or use the language of Jesus as the King? And I want to explore something of that this morning as we reflect and as we worship. But I'd just like to park that question for a moment, what kind of King? And return to the theme that was touched on at the beginning of the service by Fiona about the Christian year, the shape of the Christian year. Yes, this Sunday, it's a relatively recent Sunday, only about 40 or 50 years ago, it was designated by some of the major church traditions as the Feast of Christ the King. But somehow it seemed to fit, it should have been there long before, because it fits so well, the Feast of Christ the King. There's this rhythm that there are readings selected and there are special themes linked to particular Sundays through the course of the year. And if I use the language of the Christian year, what I mean by that is, of course, the year doesn't start on January the 1st. It starts when? And when's that? Next week. So there's a cycle, there's a rhythm that begins in our reflecting and our worshipping next Sunday. And as we reflect and as we move through this cycle of readings and of celebrations in worship and other kinds of activities, what are we doing? We're following the story of Jesus. We are being brought time and again back into connection with who Jesus is and what God in his saving and redeeming plan has done in Jesus Christ for us and for the world. So we begin with Advent. We begin with the longing and the need and the anticipation and the looking forward to the coming of God in Christ. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. At Epiphany and the story of the wise men, we think about the fact that Jesus isn't just for us, isn't just for Palestine and Bethlehem, that Jesus is for the whole world. And there are mission implications when we accept that and recognize it. And then as we follow through our readings the ministry of Jesus, so we come to Lent and we prepare and anticipate, and then Holy Week and Jesus in Jerusalem, and Jesus on the cross, and Jesus in the tomb. And all this time, we are doing this in worship. All this time, we are doing this in Bible readings and prayer. All this time, we are being brought closer to the mystery and the wonder of what God has done. And how all this is to be found, where? In Jesus. And then with Easter, we celebrate God raising him to life again. And then with Ascension, his leaving the physical reality of this world and returning, whatever that word returning means, but to that dimension of existence that is enthronement in heaven. And then there is the sending of the Spirit, the active, powerful moving of God amongst his people and in his world. And then in the church year, we have that funny thing called ordinary time, as though any time could be ordinary. How could any time be ordinary? But we think about various things, including what it means to be the church, what it means to be living in the power of the Spirit, but what it means to be concerned about the kingdom of God. And then we come to that period called All Saints, what these days is often called the kingdom season. When we reflect on what it means that when we gather for worship, it's not just this bunch of people that we see week by week, but somehow we were part of that great company of witnesses in heaven and on earth, in past ages and even in the future. We gather in worship. And so it is we come to this, which is the last Sunday before this all starts again. And so there's some sense in which this is a climax. It's almost like the last piece of the jigsaw, which completes the picture. And what is that picture? Jesus is the King. But what does it mean? What does it mean to say Jesus is the King? Is it an objective statement? Well, it's probably, we could say, sound doctrine. But somehow doctrine is something that's given to us. How does it become what we believe? Or how does it become what we yearn for? How does it become who we are? So week by week, Sunday by Sunday, we celebrate what God has done in Christ. And these readings and this worship shape the life of the church. They shape our lives as followers of Jesus, constantly focusing in worship on God's saving work in Jesus, week by week. It challenges our priorities and our commitments, this vision of God's kingdom, of Christ the King. Renewing our life, the continual attention and openness to Jesus that we're asked to give. Our Saviour and Lord, our living embodied word of God. And so this pattern of worship and devotion, this cycle, this rhythm of the year, constantly brought back to encountering Jesus Christ. Jesus-centered, Jesus-focused, Jesus-shaped, so that our worship and life might be like this. So, back to my question. If Jesus is this central, if we use the language of Jesus as our King, we have to ask, what does that mean? What kind of King? If our lives are to be Jesus-shaped, what shape is that? And of course, this is where we have to recognize that we're using an image, and very often when you use an image or a metaphor or a picture, it has a point of connection, but it's never complete. It always breaks down somewhere. And we see that breakdown in what it means to be King in the ministry of Jesus. See, the biblical picture of King that we have in the Old Testament relating to God, and when we use it in talk about Jesus, the biblical picture of King is based upon a world where kings were feudal lords. And the feudal lord owned everything. Even the lords and earls and barons, if you like, of medieval England, they didn't own their land. They held it in trust on behalf of the king. And they paid for it by military service. Everything belonged to the king. The king was absolute power. And it was like that in the ancient world. So there's one aspect of being king that's about this sense of absolute power, absolute sovereignty and lordship. Which is why when the earliest Christians at the point of their baptism cried, "Jesus is Lord," they were doing something very dangerous. In the political sphere, the Lord was Caesar. If you like, the king of the empire. And yet Paul, when he writes to the Philippians, says about Jesus, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord." And in our reading, Colossians 1, "He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Very dangerous thing to say in a world where Caesar is Lord. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, translated a couple of hundred years or so before the time of the New Testament, but the translation that was probably used by most of those people that wrote the books of the New Testament, because they were writing in Greek, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the divine name for God, Jehovah or Yahweh or whatever, was always taken out and replaced by the word kurios, Lord, out of reverence for God. So reverent of God that you cannot utter his name. So you put the word Lord there instead, the Lord. And this word is used by the New Testament writers to talk about Jesus. So when Jesus was called Lord, this was dangerous. To be baptized into the lordship of Jesus was risky. And when Paul writes in verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God." I'll read that again. "He," Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Paul is making a mega, mega, mega claim. So what kind of king? Who do we worship? Who do we follow? In whose likeness do we seek to shape our lives and allow our hearts to be transformed? Surely not a feudal, absolute monarch. And so, as I mentioned just now, it's clear from the Gospels that when the language of Messiah, anointed one of God, was used about Jesus, those around him had a very clear idea of what it was they thought they understood a Messiah to be. A kind of king. But they were expecting a power play that would drive out the Romans. They were expecting a power play that would sort out all the problems in their lives. And the temptations in the desert that Jesus wrestled with were about what kind of Messiah? What is my Father calling me to be? And the 12 disciples, for all that, those months and years they spent around him and listening to him and following him, right to the end, seemed on the road to Jerusalem, were still bickering about the pecking order amongst the 12 of them. "Lord, when you come into your kingdom," when you come into your kingdom, "can we sit on your right and your left?" So their understanding of king was about hierarchy. Their understanding about what it meant to be a follower was that you had your due place and it was above somebody else, but yes, below Jesus. And Jesus turns to them and says, "Even the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for others. You see, the point of the king language is to say that Jesus comes first. That word first is vitally important and keeps recurring in that reading from Colossians 1. And that when we look at him, we see God, King of the universe. But when we see, we need to see in a way that is bigger than just observing. Oh, yes, yeah, that's right, yeah, I can go with that one. Jesus is king, yeah, yeah. Got that, yeah. Now, what else were you saying? Yeah. That's not what it means. Is he my king? Is he our king? And to encourage us in our reply and our response to that, we have the verses 20 and 21. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and God reconciled all things to himself by making peace through his blood on the cross. So what is this fullness of God? What does it mean to talk about who God is and what God is like? The answer is, look at Jesus, the image of the invisible God, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All we need to know about God, we find in Jesus. All is focused in a life, in a ministry, in a reaching out kind of ministry, a healing broken lives kind of ministry, a washing others' feet kind of ministry. But then the word ministry means service. So when we talk about Jesus is my king, we're talking about the guy who got on his hands and knees and washed his disciples' feet. The man whose arms were stretched out and nailed to a wooden cross for us. This is the king. Our reading is so strong in the language about how important Jesus Christ is. First in all things, in all creation, head of the church, King Jesus. But it begins with a prayer. Paul prays for the Colossians, that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord. All this stuff about how great Jesus is has to be connected to what kind of lives we live and what kind of people we are. Paul prays that his readers will be strengthened and with the glorious power that comes from God, not in order to dominate and rule, verse 11, but that you may be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father. In a risky world, giving thanks. So to shape our lives by being close to Jesus, in worship, in reading and meditating on his life and teaching, seeking him in prayer, allowing the Holy Spirit to reshape our lives, not just in church, but at work, at home, in the neighbourhood, in our spending, in our voting, in our priorities, in our values, in our desires. Jesus is the King. Constantly back to this Jesus. So Matt Redman's song goes, when the music fades, it's all about you, Jesus. Jesus as King, Jesus as my King. But the fullness of God in Jesus, the servant, the Redeemer, the toucher of lepers, the opener of hearts, my King. And so as we come, as we are this Sunday, at the end of the cycle of giving attention to all that God has done in Jesus, let us renew our commitment, yes, doctrinally, yes, in strong singing, but in the opening of our hearts, that this Jesus might indeed be King and Lord, that he might indeed shape and transform the movements of our hearts, that our hands and feet and voices, our actions, might demonstrate and express and announce that Jesus is the King. Let's pray, and then we're going to worship through song. Let's pray. A moment of quiet. Lord, many of us have for long accepted the surface meaning of the words that Jesus is Lord and King. We've believed it. But we ask this morning that that belief might go deeper, that your Spirit might seek out those places where maybe we hold back from Jesus being in charge, that we might shrink from what it means for certain parts of our lives to be shaped by Jesus. We rejoice that your Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And we pray that your Spirit might draw us closer to him in devotion and in service. An ancient prayer. Thanks be to you, my Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits you have won for me, for all the pains and insults you have borne for me. O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may I know you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly, day by day. If you're able, please stand.